That's quite a commitment, isn't it? Well, you mean to tell me that I'm responsible, preacher, for what I set before my eyes? Yes. Well, I know that there can come accidentally into our vision things that we do not appreciate and approve, but we do not have to keep looking at them. We do not have to feast our eyes upon them. We must make a covenant with our eyes. Eyes, you're going to look at only things that please God. I'm not going to set before my eyes any vile thing. Does that not fit in with our little text? Be holy, for I'm holy. It includes what I read. Christians cannot read pornography. Christians cannot read suggestive literature. Christians cannot read racy novels, which includes most of them these days. Why? Because I can't set any vile thing before my eyes. I must watch what I read, because what my eyes see goes into my brain, goes into my heart, goes into my life, comes out in my actions. I cannot read some things. In fact, there are many things that I cannot read as a Christian. It's a shame that in some schools there's reading material required, as I mentioned last week, that is filthy and dirty. And Christians simply cannot read it. Why? I'm not going to set any vile thing before my eyes. It includes what I read. It includes movies. Somebody said, I don't see what's wrong with a Christian going to selected movies. Well, which ones are you going to select? You're going to have a hard time, brother, finding any movies today that are fit for a Christian to look at. A hard time. I know what some people say. Well, but people look on it on the TV in their home. But they shouldn't. But they shouldn't. That's the point. The filthy movie that you will not pay to see in the local theater, you ought not to see for free on your television set. Why? Because I'm not going to set any vile thing before my eyes or the eyes of my children, I might add. And unfortunately, little eyes sometimes see things in some homes that they ought not to see. Why should a Christian not go to the movies? Well, I could give you many reasons. I don't have time to depart on all these things tonight. I cannot go as a Christian, number one, because it is vile. It is a vile, wicked, sex-ridden industry. It is built upon sex. It has been ever since it began. And while one might find an occasional educational, quote-unquote, movie here and there, you know, if you are honest, that that is not the bread and butter of the movie industry. Definitely not. Vile and wicked. What about the television? Well, the psalmist says, I'll set before my eyes no vile thing. Listen, buddy, you're going to have to get a hold of that television set and police it carefully. How some people can watch a program like Dallas, I'll never know, but there are some Christians who watch it every week. Vile and filthy. Presenting standards and actions and modes of life that are completely contrary to the Christian philosophy, completely. All in the family. Somebody says, isn't that funny? Well, yes, there are some programs that could be funny, but they bring in vile things. It's too bad that the television industry, for the most part, is built upon that which is wicked and vile and suggestive. Now, there are exceptions here and there. But I cannot, as a Christian, sit down and turn that on and look at vile and wicked things and have my children do it and expect my children to grow up to be godly, holy Christians. I've made a covenant with my eyes, Job said. Not going to look on any evil thing. What should I look upon? I ought to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I ought to fix my eyes, my spiritual eyes, and my physical eyes upon holy and heavenly and helpful things and good things. Because God says, be holy, for I am holy. What about my ears? Certainly my ears would be included, I would think, in that admonition of the Lord. My ears ought to be holy. There's an interesting passage back in Exodus 29. It describes in Exodus 29 the consecration of Aaron and the priests before they began their service in the tabernacle. We are told in verse 19 of Exodus 29 that these were to be the instructions followed. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands upon its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. What was the symbolism in the picture? The picture was a picture of cleansing and consecration and dedication to God. Said, I want you to take this blood, which of course is a picture of the blood of Christ. I want you to put it on the right ear. Your ears are dedicated to God. I want you to put it on the right hand. Your hands are dedicated to God. I want you to put it on your right feet. Your feet are dedicated to God. It is a picture of cleansing, of purification, of dedication. The ear. The priest was a man of God. His ear was to be open to the Word of God. And of course, his hands and his feet were to do the will of God. Now, what does this mean for us? This means that as a Christian, there are some things I can't listen to. Why? God says, be holy, for I'm holy. My ears have to be holy. What are some of the things I can't listen to? I cannot listen to false teaching and obey God's command. Look at 2 John, will you? All the way back toward the end of the New Testament there. The book of 2 John. Look at verse 9 of that particular little book, which has only one chapter. It's very short. 2 John, verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. What does God say? He says, don't you pay any attention to, don't you listen to any false teacher who comes with teaching contrary to apostolic doctrine. And particularly a teacher who denies the deity of Christ. I sometimes have questions by our people about whether they ought to receive missionaries of cults who come to their home, if they ought to take them into their home and talk to them. I say no, absolutely not. Somebody says, well, I want to witness to them. Your first responsibility is not to witness to them. That is not your first responsibility. Your first responsibility is to be holy. Many folk are led into the devil's trap on the plea or the excuse that they're going to witness. I believe the devil uses that as a trap for many well-meaning Christian people. God does not expect you to disobey His word in order to obey His word. Did you hear what I said? God does not expect you to disobey His word in order to obey His word. Your first responsibility is to obey His word. He says, and these people come around, don't have anything to do with them. Never mind about your witnessing to them. Sure, you give them a tract if they'll take it. But to invite them into their home to sit down for discussions with them, absolutely not. Why? God says anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work, don't have anything to do with them. Why? They teach false doctrine, and your ears are consecrated to God, and you are not to listen to false doctrine. Well, somebody says, don't you believe in academic freedom? No, not for this. No, I don't. Don't you believe we ought to listen to everybody's viewpoint? I certainly do not. Upon what authority? God's authority. God says, shut your ear. Don't listen to it. It's false doctrine. Your ears are consecrated. They're holy. Don't pay any attention to that. Shut it out. You say, don't you think that is a closed mind? Sure. It's closed to error. Absolutely. I believe in the cult of the closed mind. Closed to some things. Some people think your mind's like a sieve. Just let everything run through it, you know. No, it's closed to error. My ears are consecrated to God. I am not to listen to false teaching. I could quote many other scriptures in the New Testament concerning this. Had we time tonight? Turn back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Paul tells us in Titus that we are not to listen to people who argue and cause controversy and division. I'm reading verse 9 of Titus chapter 3. But avoid foolish controversies. We have some people in our association stirring up controversy over a certain matter. I just got a letter from one of our pastors. It was a copy of one that he sent me because I'm chairman of the council this year. One of our pastors wrote to the guy who's been disseminating a lot of these letters and information. Some pastors have nothing better to do, it seems like, than disseminate a lot of junk through the mail. And this one pastor took up his typewriter and wrote, and he said, look, he said, I don't want to get any more of your stuff in the mail. He said, I'm not interested in that controversy. I'm not interested in and all the stuff that you're bringing out. He said, take my name off the mailing list. Some people seem to specialize in foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Of course, he was speaking about teachers in those days who had certain axes to grind. He says, avoid these things. They are unprofitable and useless. There are many things you can listen to that won't help you. They'll just hurt you. And some people have the idea somehow or another that they're supposed to be gracious and listen to everybody. I don't think that's true. God says right here, avoid those. They're unprofitable and useless. Look at verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with it. There are some people who are divisive people. That's about the best way I'd know how to describe it. That's the way the Bible describes it. They seem to be able to make divisions. They're always picking on this and picking on that. And they've got some kind of an issue. You will not be helped by listening to people like that. You won't be helped by that. I know some dear Christian friend, well, I'm going to get all sides of it. Well, you don't need all. You don't need that side of it. Leave them alone. That's what the apostle said. Don't get into foolish controversies and arguments. And don't fellowship with divisive people. You see, if you expose your ears constantly to people who are critics of the church or of the Lord's work, it will affect you. And there are some people that way. They're just that way by nature. They are constant critics of everything. If you are their constant companion, it rubs off on you. You say, that person's a friend of mine. They wouldn't be a friend very long of mine if that's the kind of person they were. I'd pray for them, but I wouldn't be friends with them anymore. Why? They are divisive, they are harmful, they are hurtful, they will not help you. I have holy ears. My ears are not supposed to be listening to people's garbage all the time. My ears are to listen to God and to His Word. I've got better things to listen to than some things that some people may peddle. And God, I think, in this passage, instructs us that way. Guard your ears. They have the blood of Christ sprinkled upon them. They are holy for the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy. My ears are to be tuned to God. Does he not say over there in Revelation, seven times he repeats it, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My, if we just have our ears open to what the Spirit says, we'll be a lot better off, won't we? A holy ear for God. I think he includes in his exhortation our tongue. I want to bring a further message on that next week, the Lord willing, but I think it needs to be included here. A holy tongue. Holy lips. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Will you go back there a few pages in your Bible? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. He's already told them in verse 25 that they're to speak truthfully, which the ancient pagans did not do, and many do not do in our society. Speak truthfully, verse 25. Then he says in verse 29, he gives the negative part of it, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. A holy tongue. There are two kinds of things I ought to avoid with my tongue. I ought to avoid blasphemy, blasphemous conversation and talk. Now, most of us, I would think, in this auditorium today, will not knowingly blaspheme God. I certainly would hope not. Most of us here are believers. And most of us would be very conscious of the fact that we're not to offend a holy God by using his name in vain. But some of us may do it unawares. There are some slang words that are used in common conversation by some people that amount to blasphemy. Now, I'm going to use them tonight. I want you young people to understand that I'm using them here from this pulpit as an illustration so we'll know what we're talking about. But these are not words that are approved to be used. We have some people use the word gosh, for instance. That is what we call a euphemism for God. It is a blasphemous word. A euphemism is a word that is of softer caliber and a less offensive word that is substituted for another. It's not a word that Christians ought to use. Some people use the word darn. That is a substitute for the word damn. It's a euphemism for damn. These are terrible words for Christians to use. Some people use the word gee. I hear these words quite frequently from some Christians. The word G is a contraction for Jesus. You don't like to hear, as a Christian, people use Jesus' name in a light and blasphemous and frivolous way, though we hear it a lot of times, but we don't like to hear it. Why should we Christians do the same thing with another word? We have the word doggone used. That is a euphemism for the name for God plus the word damn, a very blasphemous term. Christians ought not to use these terms and these words. These are filthy. These are dirty. These are not right for Christian people to use. We ought not to use blasphemous words. We ought not to use foul language, as indicated here in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And he gives more of that down in chapter 5, verse 4. He says, nor should there be obscenity. He says, you're God's holy people. See that, verse 3, last phrase there? These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Why? Be ye holy, for I am holy. My tongue ought to be holy. My lips ought to be holy. I ought not to form words and utter words that are obscene, that are foolish, that is loose and light and frivolous, and that border perhaps on the shady, or may be shady. We Christians ought to be careful of our language. I've noticed a rise in recent years in the conversation of Christians of jokes of a kind of a coarse nature. You know, when I was a boy, I don't know, maybe I was just raised differently in some, but there's some things we didn't talk about in public. Very frankly, I think that's right. I think there's some things you don't talk about in public, that is, in a light way. Now, if you're in a class of serious Bible study or something like that, it might be different. Some people seem to have sex jokes and jokes that border on that area of life, and Christian people kind of use them frivolously. Bathroom type jokes. I'm speaking plainly tonight, but I want you to get the point. I don't think these things are right and proper. There are some things that do not go with a dignified spiritual life. And I think some of us have picked up, we've been influenced by the world around us, and we want to be open, and you know, we want to be brave and courageous and uninhibited. Well, there are some proper inhibitions for a Christian, seems to me. There are just some things you don't talk about. Coarse joking, foolish talk, obscenity. And if it's questionable, don't do it. That's the best rule. Don't be asking a half a dozen people whether it's right or not. If it's questionable, don't do it. Like a preacher put his white shirt on to go to the Sunday morning service. He'd worn it the day before. It's the only one he had. And his wife asked him if it's clean. He said, well, I'm not sure. She said, well, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Take it off and put another one on. That's not a bad rule. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Don't do it. My tongue is holy to God. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 14, 17. The words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. What about our hands? You saw the blood was on the tip of the right thumb there back in Exodus 29. Priest's hands were consecrated to God. We have a phrase over there in 1 Timothy says, lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That text, by the way, does not refer to our posture in prayer. There are some, particularly in recent years, who have taught from that phrase that you should lift your hands in prayer. That was a reference to the attitude of prayer. That is not the reference. It's not talking about your attitude, your posture in prayer. It's talking about your heart. Holy hands, my life is pure, my life is right. And when I talk to God, I have a pure heart, represented by pure hands. In this passage, Ephesians 4, if you've still got your passage there, he tells us something about the hands. He gives us a warning in verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. How do you steal? Usually with your hands. Usually with your hands. Well, we say, I don't steal anything. Well, I hope not. Be holy, for I'm holy. My hands ought to be holy. I shouldn't take library books out of the library and without checking them out. Somebody says, oh, nobody does that, do they? Oh, yes, they do. Matter of fact, we had quite a problem with that in Bible college, believe it or not. Kids trained for the ministry and the Lord's work, and they'd saunter out of the library with books that really weren't theirs. By the way, if you borrow books from other people, you ought to bring them back. And what about those lawn tools you borrowed 3 years ago from your neighbor and you still have in your garage? You stole them. See, we kind of get a fuzzy idea about this. The thief to us is the guy that goes with a revolver down to the local bank and holds up the cashier. But that's not what I'm thinking about here. Certainly that's wrong, but most of us aren't going to do that. But if I take things that belong to other people, I've stolen. And I've used my hands to do it. picked up things that don't belong to me. You go into a motel, and when you leave the motel, you pile all the towels, nice big fluffy towels, in your suitcase and haul them off. I've been in Christian homes. I had a Holiday Inn bath towels in them. Oh, somebody said, oh, these big rich corporations, they got lots of money. Listen, you've stole, my friend. Never mind about the money the rich corporations got. That's wrong. See, there's an ethic abroad today that it's all right to take stuff because the rich corporations got lots of money. So that justifies me from taking tools that belong to my employer because he's got lots of money and I don't. That has nothing to do. That is not a justification for stealing. God says a Christian ought to refrain from stealing. Don't steal. What should I do with my hands? Well, positively, he says, verse 28, I ought to work. Work? Horrors. I don't want to get radical. Yeah, work. Doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those in need. You know, God does command work in the Bible. W-O-R-K, work. I know, tragically enough, in our society today, there are many who would like to be working who are not working because they have been laid off or cannot find a job. That is not their fault. But, on the other hand, there are some people probably who could be working who aren't working because they don't want to work. But God says, for a Christian, work is honorable. What should I do with my hands? I ought to work with them. Why? My hands are holy. I ought not to take what belongs to someone else with my hands. On the other hand, I ought to use my hands usefully for the benefit of society and my fellow man. Why? Because I'm to be holy, for God is holy. What about my feet? Look at Psalm 119, will you? Psalm 119. You remember that the blood was to be sprinkled upon the feet of the priests of God. Psalm 119, verse 101. The psalmist says, I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. And the positive side is in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. We have two verses pretty close together here. One says, I've kept my feet from every evil path. Why? Because I'm to be holy. A holy person can't walk in an evil path. I cannot use my feet for that which is wrong. Now, how would I apply that as a Christian? I cannot, as a Christian, engage in what is called, I'm going to use some terms here for explanation, what would be called ballroom dancing, the old regular dancing, before we got to the era of rock music and so on. I cannot take someone's wife in my arms, someone else's wife in my arms, or someone who's not married in my arms if I'm married, and glide around a ballroom floor with them and expect to be called a holy person. That is not holy living. I'm to be holy. And my feet are not to be going about taking actions which are not holy. Now today, of course, we've advanced, if you want to call it that, to the disco. Got the disco today. We're right up to date. Loud, deafening music and all. I'm not, as a Christian, to go into a disco and execute the dances and do the things that are done in those places as a believer. Why? I refrain my feet from every evil way. Now, friends, nobody's going to stand anywhere and successfully debate me on the fact that the disco is not evil. The disco is evil. And if my feet take me in there, I am not a holy person, and I am defiling my feet that are supposed to be holy unto God. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Seeing that down in the Sunday school? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Why? Be holy, for I am holy. My feet must walk in the ways of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. My body must be holy. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul makes a considerable argument about this. He is writing to people who have been defiling their bodies for years prior to their salvation, for this was a part of the Greek culture and of the ways of the heathen back in those days. They defiled their bodies regularly. And Paul deals with that considerably in this passage. And then he says this, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. My body ought to be holy. Now, I realize that the parts of body, some of them I've mentioned, are included in the total body, but I'm going to use the total body now for a moment because Paul uses it here. What does that mean, be holy in my body? It refers to what I take into my body. I cannot honor God with my body if I drink liquor. If I put liquor, and I'm including beer and wine and so on, into my body, I have defiled the temple of the living God. A Christian has no business drinking. Now, I know that some argue, and we have a little rumble around about it today, about whether or not the word wine in the New Testament, oinos, is fermented wine or not. I believe it was fermented wine, personally. But that is not an argument for a Christian today to drink alcohol. Someday I'll have to preach a whole message on that. I don't have time to go into it here tonight. It's not the... The wine back there is not the same as what you and I are thinking about today. Totally different. So don't run to John 2 and say, look, Jesus made some wine here, and so that means I can go down to the pub here and have a little drink or two. It has no connection with that at all. I cannot put this filthy, vile liquor into my body as a Christian and be holy. I cannot use tobacco and be holy. Now, more and more, of course, the evils of tobacco have come upon us, and we even have the government on our side today with the little warnings that this may be dangerous to your health and so on. It doesn't seem to affect too many people, but anyway, it's there. People are still puffing and puffing and puffing and puffing. I'm amazed how many doctors puff and puff. I said to a physician one day, a surgeon, I said, you ever operated on anybody that died of lung cancer? He said, many times. I said, doctor, isn't smoking one of the worst things a person can do? Oh, he says it kills more people than almost any single thing, as far as lung cancer is concerned. I said, well, how come you smoke? He said, well, it's really not very consistent, is it? I said, it really is. Said, you've seen the horrible-looking results of it in people's lungs. They're not very consistent. Why should I not use tobacco? God, the Holy Spirit, lives in my body. Would you come into this auditorium here and light up a cigarette or a stogie? I don't think many of you would, even if you smoke. You wouldn't do that. Why? Oh, it's a church, and it's the house of God, and it's a place... Listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Now, why do you defile God's temple every day when you wouldn't light up on Sunday in here? Honor God with your body. I shouldn't put drugs into my body. There's all kinds of drugs about today. I should leave those drugs alone because I want to honor God with my body. Now, I'm going to quit preaching and go to Midland. Most of all I've said now is amen. Praise the Lord. Preach it, brother. But you know something? I ought not to overeat. If I'm going to honor God, some people are too fat. Okay? Now, this is the subject gets a little, you know, we laugh and kid one another and go right on eating our big chocolate sundaes like we ever did. It doesn't seem to grip many people too much. Oh, I know everybody's on a diet or going on one, or they've just been on one, but it didn't do them much good in most cases. Listen, friends, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Many of us eat too much. Let's face it. We don't need all we eat, all this rich food. We need to think about that a little bit. It's one thing to condemn kids that go out here and fill their body with marijuana or heroin. And I certainly don't approve of that. But it's another thing for people to fill their bodies with chocolate sundaes and apple and cherry pies and other things that they don't need. I'm not saying you should never have them, but a lot of us eat too much of that stuff. And we dishonor God with our bodies. Now, I hate to see big fat preachers stagger into the pulpit and tell people how to live for God. And I've seen some of them. I'm thinking of a guy right now, weighs over 300 pounds, a big fat preacher that I know of, as far a place from here, you wouldn't know him. He's a man of God. He's a good man. Man, you got to have a, you almost got to have a implement to get him into the pulpit. Waddles in there. But man, if he were standing here, this is hardly be big enough for him. That's not a good testimony. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to honor you with my body. What I take into it, what I put on it. We're coming to the summertime, folks. A lot of clothes start coming off in the summertime, even on the part of some Christians. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit in a bikini? Now, you just think about that. You know, the Holy Spirit has to wear a bikini. Shall we turn this morning to